John 15, part of the Upper Room Discourse. I always felt like John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, along in there, were holy ground. You ought to take your shoes off when you read it. Because this is the last words that Jesus had to say to His disciples in teaching way. And I suppose after having ministered as long as He had on earth, He thought, now I'm going to be crucified shortly. What in the world can I tell these men as sort of my swan song on earth to them? And that's what these portions are. But in John 15, let's start with verse 1. We'll read down through verse 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And here's the verse that I was assigned. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. One translation or the other says, so shall you prove to me to be my disciples. Herein, or in this way, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and therefore shall prove to be my disciples. Today I want to look at three aspects from this verse. One is glorifying God. Number two is defining fruit. And number three is sharing a few secrets of fruitfulness. Why should we glorify God? It's a fair question. And the reason is that that is the reason He created us. In Isaiah 43:7, the Bible says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So God has created us in order that we might glorify him. Further than that, we are commanded in the New Testament to glorify him. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, the next question would normally follow, then how do we glorify God? I'd suggest to you four ways. We've been practicing some of these ways here today. One way we glorify God is by praying Him and praising Him. In Psalm 50:23, he says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Now really it's beyond my comprehension how the words of mortal man could praise Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, and glorify Him. I don't understand that. But I believe it because that's what the Bible says. Secondly, we glorify God by what we do. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we find Paul writing, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Matthew 5:16, in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thirdly, we glorify God by declaring Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. You remember in the second chapter of Philippians, down about the 10th verse, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when we come to the place in our life where we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and mean it, Jesus Christ and mean it, God is glorified. And then John reminded us a moment ago that we also glorify God by our giving over in 2 Corinthians 9:13. Let's stand up, shall we? Doesn't that feel good? That's a help. Now that we're standing, I want to teach you something, and if you've learned it before, learn it again. They tell me that over in Korea, when people are tired, and over there they preach ad nauseum. I mean, you know, they go on and on and on and on. It must be some of those folks over there like Paul and others like Eutychus. They may fall out of the wind and die for all I know. But they'll make them stand up. They'll say, now stand up and get where you can put your arms out like this without hitting anybody. Can you do that? Can you just sort of get a little space there? Yeah, get a little space. That's good. You're doing fine. And then what they do when they get them like this, I'll show you how it goes and tell you how it goes, and then we'll try it together. They get it out there and they go like this. Ah! Are you ready? All right, get ready. Here we go. I want to hear you now. Ah! Now put your hands up over your head. Ready again. Here we go. Ah! Down at your sides. Here we go again. Are you ready? Ah! Now you can sit down. You may not remember anything that I say, but you remember that. What is fruit? If we're supposed to bear fruit, what is fruit? Well, there are at least four of them I think of. One is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, against temperance, against such there is no law. Now, beloved, in case you haven't figured it out, this is not natural to a man. But it's a product of the Spirit of God. Now, you may try and fake it. You may hypocritically put it on. But it won't fly. It'll look as phony as a $7 bill. The fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, there's the fruit of righteousness. In Philippians 1:11, the Bible says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness. Notice that these are not natural to man. We do not produce those. It says here, the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. He is the one who does the producing, and they are to the glory and the praise of God. This is not natural. This is a supernatural undertaking by God. In 1 Timothy 3:16, in the Living Bible, it says it's quite true that the way to live a godly life is not an easy matter, but the answer lies in Christ, and that's right. It's in Him, and in Him alone, that we'll find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the one. The godly life is not the result of our effort, but rather of our surrender. Allowing Christ to live His life in and through us, expressing His life through us in this world. Proverbs 11:30 in the King James says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The Amplified puts it this way, the fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life, and he captures human lives for men for God as a fisher of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity. Notice that we do not produce them. We simply receive them and gather them. God does that work of producing them. But you know, God chooses to allow those who are righteous to do the receiving and to do the gathering. As I studied that, I wondered, now why in the world would God choose the righteous to receive and gather men for Him? I finally concluded it's probably because they're the ones He can trust with the souls of others to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's fruit. Further, there's the fruit of good works. The fruit of good works. In Colossians 1:10 it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Good works are a part of the fruit that God expects us as disciples to bear. In Colossians 1:10 and J.B. Phillips, it says, we also pray that your outward lives, which men see, might bring joy, make credit to your Master's name, credit to His name, that you might bring joy to His heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit, and that your knowledge of God might grow yet deeper. Over in the book of Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are created in His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice that these good works are planned by God. They are planned for us. They are customized for us. And God has certain good works that He wants each of us to do. And these good works are a part of the fruit that He intends for us to bear as His disciples. Finally, there's the fruit of others coming to know Christ. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it you." Interesting that He said that He chose us in order that we might bring forth fruit, and that fruit should remain, in order that whatever we ask God the Father in His name, He may give it us. It could be that there's a very, very real connection between effective prayer and remaining fruit. Let me ask you a question, if I may. Who have you introduced to the Lord in the last year who is going on with Him now? That's a fair question. That's remaining fruit. Thirdly, what are some of the secrets of fruitfulness? I can think of six, at least, the secrets of it. If we're to bear fruit, if this is to be the proof of our discipleship, we certainly need to know how we go about it. The first one is being grafted into the vine. That's Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." One translation says, "Anything done without me amounts to nothing." And that's true. Let me ask you in all sincerity, have you been born again? You know, for 10 years I was in the church, but not in the kingdom. You can know all about Him and not know Him. You can know the words and have never heard the music. And if you're going to bear spiritual fruit, the first thing you sure need to get settled is, have I been born again? Have I been saved, regenerated, born from above, redeemed? Those are all good Bible words, all meaning the same thing. Do you know Jesus in a personal and intimate way? Secondly, abiding in Christ is a secret of fruitfulness. When Jesus said in John 15, "He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit," I did a little study once on abiding, find out what does abiding mean. Well, near as I can tell, abiding simply means obeying. I think reduced to its least common denominator, obeying and abiding are synonymous terms. In John 15:10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Fruitfulness and obedience go hand in hand. One of the reasons is that only Christ can produce spiritual fruit. We can't produce it. It's got to be His life flowing through us, producing the spiritual fruit. And we must be very, very careful that we keep our lives clean enough that His power can flow through. You might say, "Well, how do I keep my life clean?" Yeah, John 15, He tells you. Jesus said, "Now are you clean through the words which I have spoken unto you." The third way, secret of fruitfulness, is pruning by God. Pruning by God. In John 15:2, the Bible says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." If you're young in the Lord and have not run into difficult circumstances, be patient, you will. If you have run into difficult circumstances as a believer, you probably have done like most of us, and you've said, "God, why me? Why did this happen? Is it because of sin in my life and you're chastening me? Is it because you're pruning me that I might bring forth more fruit? Is it because of somebody else's sin? Is it because of the sin-sick world in which I live? Is the devil taking a cheap shot at me? What is it? Father, why?" Incidentally, that's the wrong question to ask, because we're really not going to have the answer to that until we see Him face to face. But there is a way that we can differentiate between chastening and pruning. This will help you some. Both of them feel exactly the same way. Both of them are generated by a Father's love. chastening because God loves us. Chastening comes because we're outside the will of God, we're disobeying, and He's bringing us back into line. That's because He loves us. Pruning is because He has our best interests at heart, and He loves us, and He wants us to bear more fruit to His glory and thereby show our discipleship. Here's the way you tell the difference. Whenever something like that comes, get before God and say, Father, is there something wrong in my life? Am I out of bounds? Am I out of step? Lord, I want You to reveal it to me if You will. And if you'll pray that prayer for 24 hours, just time to time for 24 hours, God in His faithfulness will answer that prayer. And if you're out of step, He'll put His finger on it. If He does, then what you do is quit sinning and get back in step. That solves that problem. But if at the end of 24 hours He's not put His finger on anything, then what you want to do is thank Him because He's pruning. Say, well, Father, thank You. I believe You're pruning me. I don't understand all about it, but I know it's for Your glory and that I might bear more fruit. With God, nothing is accidental. Nothing is incidental. And God doesn't waste anything. Fourthly, another source of fruitfulness is being good soil. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. We'll read a few verses. We'll start with verse 3. Jesus is speaking. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now listen. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. One key of fruitfulness is that we be good soil. In the 4th chapter of Jeremiah, in the 3rd verse in the Living Bible, it says, The Lord is saying to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, Plow up the hardness of your hearts. Otherwise, the good seed will be wasted among the thorns. Now, down in our ranch, we've got soil that is very thin. It's rocky. It's pretty poor. But underneath that soil, there is a hard pan. And that hard pan is almost impenetrable by water or anything else. And even the roots of the plants, it's so hard they cannot get down into it to get what little nourishment is there. And so what we have to do is to take a huge caterpillar tractor, and on the back of it, we hook a thing that was about 3 feet long, made out of steel, and hooked into the yoke of that tractor, and we pop that thing down into the ground with the hydraulics, and then fire that tractor up and take off spinning, you know, with the tread spinning and head down through there and just plow that hard pan all to pieces. Man, it tears it up. We do that in order that the moisture can go down and we can keep it instead of it running off, and in order that what there is down there in the way of nutriment, it can be available to the plants that we have there, the grass and so forth. But I want to tell you, beloved, in every life, there's hard pan. There's hard pan. We have a choice as to whether or not we will allow God to plow up the hardness of our heart. We open the Bible. We read it. God says something to us. And we say, yeah, yes, yes, but it says something else over here. Or we read it. And we say, well, but on the other hand, you know, there, you know. Or we say, well, I'm not sure it really means that. You know, it might have just been written for them in that time, in their place, and therefore it doesn't apply. That's the way we avoid getting the hard pan plowed up. Now, if you want to get it plowed up, let me tell you how to do it. Be sure you want to do it. What you do is you pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, if you pray that and mean it, then stand by. Stand by. God will answer that one. And the hard pan will be plowed up and your life will become more good soil. Fifthly, fruitfulness comes through maturity and motivation. Anthony, are you all understanding me all right? You're just pretty tired. Bless your heart. Not this accent I'm using, is it? Not this Oklahoma accent. I hope that's not it. You all right? Okay, shake your head. Yes? You're not all right? Okay, here we go. Fruitfulness comes through maturity and motivation. In 2 Peter 3:18 we read, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." If you have your Bibles, take a look at 2 Peter for just a moment. 2 Peter, the very first chapter. He speaks to this matter of fruitfulness. 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And besides this, giving all diligence. Now, I've gone and taken these words and tried to look back at what they really mean. I don't know any Greek, but I've got a book that tells me what it is, and so I went and looked at it to see what these words mean. Let me share them with you as we go by. Besides this, giving all diligence. Now, diligence means work or effort. You think you can coast in the Christian life? Forget it. You're swimming upstream. Besides this, giving all diligence, that is work and effort, add to your faith virtue. Virtue means moral excellence. Moral excellence. Boy, how we need that in our country today. And to virtue, knowledge. The Greek word is gnosis there, which means insight or understanding. And to knowledge, temperance, which means self-control. And to temperance, patience, which means steadfastness, endurance, holding out, not giving up. And to patience, godliness, which is piety or a godly mindset. To godliness, brotherly kindness. That's love for the brethren, which incidentally is one of the marks of discipleship. By this shall ye, all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. That's what Jesus said over in John 13:34 and 35. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That's love. But listen to what he says. "For if these things be in you and abound," that means they're increasing, "they make you that you shall neither be barren," which means idle and yielding no return, "ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge." Now, this is a different word than the knowledge we looked at. This one is epinosis. I think that's the way you pronounce that. What it means is experiential knowledge, hand-on knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that comes from experiencing the reality of Christ. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, boy, I'll tell you, that's real maturity. When you get all that put together, and that's working in your life, that is real maturity. Why do I say motivation? Maturity and motivation as well as maturity. Well, because phony maturity and motivation don't go together. Phony maturity and genuine motivation don't go together. Let me give you an example. I suppose that we could call it the first love production. There's probably no one more excited about Jesus than somebody who's just met Him for the first time, just been saved. Now, I'll tell you, they're on fire. They've experienced the supernatural touch of God on their lives. They have had their personality re-inhabited by the very personality of God. They've become a new creation. And man, they are unstoppable and enthusiastic so much that they'll witness anything that moves. Praise God. But you know what I'm talking about. You've seen that. Man, people get saved. They're running red hot and wide open. And you know, I pray that God will restore to each of us that kind of motivation. in order that we might not hear him say to us, as he did to the church in Ephesus, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, that God might grant us to give that first love motivation again, the love that we had, the motivation that we had when we first discovered him and he discovered us. Another reason I say it's because some people enter into a second stage of motivation which they consider maturity. But the dead giveaway that that is not true is the fact that they become complacent, satisfied with the status quo, and not bearing fruit. There's a third stage. Now, most of you won't understand this, but John and I do. As we become older, we're plagued with a retirement mentality. I've served my time. I'm going to pass the torch on to younger hands. I'm going to sit down. The book says there's no discharge in this war. I'm not sure there's any furlough as far as that goes. But in Psalm 92, there are three or four verses there that are very encouraging to those of us who are more mature. Psalm 92, 12 and 13. But the godly shall flourish like palm trees and grow tall as the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted into the Lord's own garden and they are under His personal care. Ooh, doesn't that do something for you? Now hold on to your seats. Verse 14 in Berkeley. In old age, they shall still be bearing fruit. They shall be full of life and vitality. Don't you like that? That sort of helps you, doesn't it? I know there's a little gray hair out there in the audience. Well, sixthly, fruit results from spiritual feeding. Thank you for Isaiah 37, 31. I'm still using that, Paul. The remnant that has escaped of the tribe of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's right, and that's it. Take root downward, bear fruit upward. We find that in Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3. It talks about a fellow there. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's that old boy. Man, that's a thrilling thought. The flow from the root produces the fruit. And what we need to do is simply bear it. But if we're going to do that, we've got to be trees planted by the river of living water, going deep down into the Word of God and pulling up the nourishment that will produce in us the fruit that He chooses to produce. Fruit, fullness, comes through feeding. But we've got to be clean vessels. How are we clean? Ephesians 5 talks about that. Talks about the cleansing with the water of the Word. The Word of God has a cleansing effect in it. And if we get into it, God will use it by His Spirit to cleanse our lives so that the life-giving fruit, life of Jesus can flow through us and fruit will be born. Found a little poem I like about that. It says, my pail I'm often dropping deep down into the well, it never touched the bottom, however deep it fell. Isn't that good? And though I keep on dipping, by study, faith, and prayer, I have no power to measure the living water there. God's Word is an undying and limitless supply of living water for us. Notice in Psalm 1 there, it says that the man brings forth his fruit in his season. The most perfect commentary on the Word of God is the Word of God. Interesting how God, being sure we don't miss it, repeats things over and over for us, you know. I was talking to somebody today, and in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, in 5 verses, the same thing is repeated twice in 5 verses. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That happens twice there in 5 verses. I don't think the Spirit of God put that in just to fill up space, you know. I think He wanted to make sure we didn't miss it. Well, over in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, we're talking about this guy by the river of waters there in Psalm 1. Over in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, verse 1 and 2, let me read it for you. And He showed me a pure river of the water of life. This is a new heaven, new earth. clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, bearing fruit every month in season. Fruit bearers and healers are oftentimes one and the same people. You might think about that a little. Then the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. God wanted to make sure we didn't miss this, I believe. In the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, it talks about the vision of the holy waters. And I'll tell you what the first 10 verses are, basically. Ezekiel's got this vision, and he sees this water coming out from under the east gate of the temple, and it's flowing along, and the angel is with him, takes and begins to measure it, as they go along, and the water is life-giving water. Wherever it goes, things live. Verse 11 it says, "But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt." And I want to tell you, beloved, we need to be very careful where we're planted and very careful what we feed on. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verses 5 through 8, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be that man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited." That old boy, because of a lack of faith, is in the marshes, in the salt marshes, and he's not bearing fruit. He's in trouble. When the drought comes, he's in real trouble. But listen here. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, faith in God, living in His Word, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth forth her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Isn't that marvelous? Marvelous. At least three places in the Word of God, we learn that if you're taking your roots down into the Word of God, the living water of God, that you will bear fruit. And then in 47:12, Ezekiel, it says this, "And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." Same truth. Same truth. Well, today we've been challenged, and yesterday we've been challenged, we've been exhorted, we've been excited. But now in closing, I want to leave you with just an encouraging note, a little story. The story is entitled, "The Story of the Moso Tree." Here's what it says. A farmer plants the Chinese Moso tree, and he carefully nurtures it in the first year and sees no results. He pampers it for up to 5 years with no visible growth. Then suddenly, in only 6 weeks, it noses through and becomes a 90-foot-high bamboo tree. In 6 weeks, the height of a 9-story building. Now, beloved, I have no way of knowing how long each of us has been in process of maturing. I got no way of knowing that. And it may seem terribly slow to us, and we tend to get impatient. We want to see things happen, you know. We got instant milk and instant potatoes and instant heartburn and all that kind of good stuff, you know. But you just believe that Moso tree, when it was planted down there under the ground, all that time and before it popped through the earth, was not doing nothing. It was putting out roots and feeding. It was putting down roots to water and feeding. And one day, up it came. It burst forth. The application for us, I think we find back there in Psalm 1, 2, and 3. This old boy, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season." You know, God has a timetable as well as a plan. Don't be discouraged, beloved. God's train always runs on time. You know that little course in His time? Let's sing that before we fall asleep, shall we? In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way that You'll do just what You say in Your time. And whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. That's because He's so deep into God Himself. He so delights God's heart that what's on God's heart is what's on His heart. Therefore, the very power of God rests upon Him for the prospering of whatever He undertakes. If your roots are going down to the living water, if you're abiding in the Spirit of God in your inner man, if you're walking with Jesus, don't worry about the fruit. Don't worry about the ministry. Don't worry about opportunities. They'll come. Just be faithful. If God is building into your life, rest assured that every trial, every temptation, every sorrow, all the experiences that you have in life, if you respond to them properly, as the Bible says you should, God will use ultimately for your good and for His glory and for the blessings of many. Let's pray. And Father, thank You that it's true. Amen.